Young had in his paper this week a thing that I thought was interesting. This was the deacon's lament. I never see my preacher's eyes, though they will light my light, they may with light shine. For when he prays, he closes his, and when he's preaching, mine. And the preacher's reply was, tell that deacon when I am dead, for me to shed no tears, for I shall then no deader be than he has been for years. Yeah, I just thought that was kind of clever. People go to sleep. I used to have a friend that say, I don't mind you going to sleep when I preach if you get down and say your prayers first. And it is easy to go to sleep when you're tired and worn out. But try to stay awake now and let's hear a sermon on the world. The world, not of this world. John 15 and verse 19. And let's look at verse 18 first. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I spake unto you, that the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they've kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for the sin, nothing to hide behind. And he that hateth me hateth also my Father also. And if I had done among them the works which were none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforters come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Well, he says that he called them out of the world, and that they were not of the world. And in our minds, and our motives, and our emotions, we differ from the world. At least we should. And if they hated Jesus, the master is greater than the servant. So if they hate the master, they'll hate the servant. So what I want to talk about tonight is not of this world. I want to show you several scriptures. And first of all, I want you to see what our attitude toward the world ought to be. I think you'd be surprised how much the Bible talks about what our attitude toward the world should be. So we're going to look at quite a few scriptures. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, he tells us plainly in that passage something that I think a lot of Christians don't understand. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, we preached on that text of 1 John this morning, and the person that's overcome the world believes what I preached this morning, that Jesus Christ came into the world, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, and died for us. And those who believe in him, that is, those who put their trust in him, is not going to perish, but they're going to have everlasting life. Now, if he doesn't condemn, the Bible says he's condemned already, because he believeth not on the name or the authority of the Son of God. And so it's very, very important to understand this thing, that it's our faith that helps us overcome the world. And he overcame the world, and if we believe in him and what he did for us, this helps us overcome the world. And so the first thing that we are supposed to do is supposed to overcome the world. And that requires a great faith in him who did overcome the world. And he was victorious. Well, if we're supposed to overcome it, then why would we surrender to it? If we are overcomers of the world, why would we surrender to the world? I want to ask a question after each scripture that we look at. And then in the book of Galatians, look what that tells us. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world, according to the will of God our Father. Now we're supposed to be delivered from the world. So if we're delivered from the world, why would we want to go back into the world? Told you many times, he didn't just come as a fire escape. He came for that double cure that we sing about in that song. Be of sin, the double cure. Save from wrath, make me pure. We're not only saved from the consequence of sin and the guilt of sin, but the power of sin. And that's when we're overcomers, when he helps us overcome the power of the world, the draw of the world. The world is like a magnet that draws us to it. But he says here that he delivered us from the world. If he's delivered us from the world, why would we want to go back into the world? Paul says something even stronger in the book of Galatians when he says that we are crucified to the world. Anyone see that verse in chapter 6 of Galatians? I've got that marked out for some reason. verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. That means we're dead to it. When we're crucified to the world, that means we're dead to the world. That ought to mean then that the world can't use its magnetism to pull us to it. You know, if you got a magnet, that can pull metal. That is, it can pull certain kinds of metal. But if the metal has been demagnetized, or if it's aluminum, then it doesn't have any pull. And so we're supposed to have been demagnetized from the world. The world shouldn't have any power because we've died to the world. We've been crucified to the world and the world unto us. And so that's another thing that it tells us. We've overcome the world. We're delivered from the world. We're crucified to the world. And, of course, you know what Romans 12, you know I couldn't preach on that without this. And that's in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that means different, that's the root of the word holy, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I think your Bible probably says, if you got some of the new translations, your worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you're not supposed to be conformed to the world. Now, I'm not fond of Taylor's translation where they translate it, don't let the world get you into this mold. Now that's one part of the Taylor's Bible that I'm fond of. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. I don't like the rest of that translation very well, but boy, that's a good way to translate this. The idea is, don't let the world conform you to it. Don't be jello that you can pour into the shaped thing and make it the same shape as it is. You're not supposed to be conformed to the world. You're to be transformed. And that's done how? By the renewing of your mind. You listen to the word instead of the world. You're to be different. You're holy and acceptable to God. Your body is supposed to be the living sacrifice. Now, you've heard me say this before. You know the difference between something that's conformed and something that's transformed. And back on that wall back there is a transformer. And probably part of that would also show us what the current temperature in this room is. That's a thermostat, a thermometer, I mean. A thermometer shows you how warm or how cold it is in a room. It conforms. But a thermostat transforms. John can push up that button and the temperature in this room will go up or down. And you're supposed to not be a thermometer. You're supposed to be a thermostat. Amen. You don't let the world make you cold toward God. You're supposed to be the thermostat. And you're supposed to be different. And you're supposed to not be a thermometer, but a thermostat. And you don't want the world to squeeze you into its mold. You don't want to dress before the mirror of the world. Because the mirror of the world is they don't care what you wear. But God tells you as a lady that you are to dress in modest apparel with shamefacedness. That word shamefacedness means the casting down of the eyes look. Not the painting up of the eyes look. I know someone says, well, the old barn needs painted, paint it. But I never did like that statement because I didn't think a woman was an old barn. But I'm not against makeup like I used to be when I was a boy and I misunderstood some scriptures. But we are told that women are to profess as women professing godliness. So they're not to dress at the mirror of the world. And men also need to learn to be modest. And we live in an age today where people wear a little bit of nothing. And as one fellow says, when you see them in their swimming suits, there's more cotton in an aspirin bottle than there are some of the clothes that people wear today. So don't dress before the world. Don't be a thermometer. Be a thermostat. Don't be a jello cup that can just be full of jelly that just molds into that shape. You are to be different and not let the world control you. You're supposed to control it. And that's a mighty big difference. So why mold yourself to the world? And then here's another one. James chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us that we're not supposed to be a friend of the world. James chapter 4 and verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, remember what adulterous means? You covenant breakers, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now I'd say if you chose God for an enemy, you bit off more than you can chew. What are you going to do to this enemy? Blow him up? Shoot him? Shoot him with an arrow? Shoot him with a bullet? Dynamite him? When you've got God as an enemy, you have really got an enemy that's quite capable of handling you. And so he says that if you're a covenant breaker, and he isn't talking about sex here. He's talking about spiritual adultery, spiritual covenant breaking. We're married to Christ. And so he's telling us here, you covenant breakers, don't you know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Do you men want your wives running around with another woman? And do you women want your husband to run around with another woman? No, you don't. Friendship with the world makes you spiritually what a woman or a man is if they're unfaithful to their mate. And he says when you do that, you're at enmity with God. You're in a fight with God. I don't like that thought. Why in the world would anyone want to choose God for an enemy? And so if we're not to be friends of it, why do we have fellowship with the world? Now, obviously, this isn't saying don't have anything to do with anybody. In 1 Corinthians 5, he says not to company with anybody who is an adulterer. And there he is talking about sexual impropriety. And he says, I'm not talking about the world, because if you had to stop associating with people that were adulterers and fornicators, you'd have to go out of the world. But now I have written unto you, he says, the church, if any man claims to be a brother, be a fornicator, stop having fellowship with him. So I really want you to see that we are the bride of Christ. And we're to be faithful to Christ. and we're not to carry on a relationship with the world that is not one of evangelism and one of doing our duties that we have to do. We have to live in the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. And that's what these texts are trying to show us. Now look at 1 Peter, and you'll find another thing that the scripture says. This is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your manner of life honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, this world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That's the song that we always used to sing when we were kids. But you are absolutely supposed to consider yourself a stranger and a foreigner and a sojourner and a pilgrim. And we abstain against the fleshly lusts that war against our soul. What's the Bible say there of Hebrews 11 that Abraham did? Well, it says that he did what? He confessed that he was a pilgrim and stranger. This world is not your home. You're a pilgrim. You're just sojourning through. And when you go to a foreign country, you don't get yourself all involved in that country. You might go there sightseeing, but you don't go there to really get involved in everything that's going over there. The world says, when in Rome, do as the Romans. But if you do, you'll go to hell with the Romans. We are supposed to be a people that realize our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our citizenship is, and as a result of that, we're to consider ourselves just passing through. We don't get all entangled with the affairs of this life, but we abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So why would we want to live as citizens here in this world? I'm not talking about citizens of the United States. I'm talking about the citizens of the world. You've got to keep in mind, this is not home. Heaven is your home. Heaven is your home country. That's where you're going to spend eternity. Something else that I know that you know, and this is found in the book of Mark, chapter 8 and verse 38, Jesus asked this question when he says in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, I believe. I think I said 38, it's 36. Listen to what he says. Let's read 34 first. He called the people unto him with his disciples also and said unto them, whoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever shall save his life shall lose it. Whoever shall lose his life for my sake shall, and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whatsoever therefore, or whosoever therefore, shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous or this covenant-breaking society, sinful generation, of him shall I also, or the Son of Man, be ashamed when the Son cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And so what this wants us to get to see is, what would it profit if you gained the whole world, alone just a little bit of it? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, some men would give their soul for a woman. Some women would give their soul for their kids. Some women would give their soul for their husband. Some people would give their soul for liquor. Some would give it for drugs. Some for illicit sex. Who knows? A nice house. They'll sell out. But what would it gain if you had the whole world and you lost your own soul? That would be a bad trade. I've often thought, 1,000 times, I reckon, why would a guy stay down here on this earth for 70 years and get his way and do his own thing, get anything he wants for 70 years, and spend an eternity in hell? Now that's bad dealing. That is not smart at all. Would you work for me for 70 years? 70 years to get something as temporary as money if you knew it was going to cost you your soul? That would be a foolish trade. And yet, friends, that's what people out in the world are doing. They're laboring for that which is not bread. And when I see people fighting over some particular thing, he stole this or he did this. When someone steals from you, you ought to always add this word, because this is how I keep from getting upset with people that would steal from me or do me wrong. I wouldn't holler, "Lord, he stole my snowflake." Wouldn't that be silly to say, "He stole my snowflake"? Well, it's really no different saying he stole $1,000 from me. He stole my snowflake. That snowflake's going to melt just like that, but so's $1,000 going to melt just like that. What would it profit if a man gained the whole world and lost his soul? Well, then there's another one. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, where he says in that passage, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." So there's a spirit of the world, and you can sense it. They have a different spirit than we do. Now, his particular context there is that he, as an apostle, is giving divine revelation from God, and he's not using men's language. He's using the language of God, and what he's revealed comes from God. His argument is nobody knows the mind of a man except the man himself. And then he says nobody knows the mind of God unless it's revealed to him. And it was revealed to the apostles. So when he speaks, he said, I'm not revealing what the world would tell you. I'm revealing what the Spirit of God has revealed. And so it's very important to realize you got the spirit of the world, you got the Spirit of God. And Jesus said it best when he said, "Your thoughts are not my thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so you don't want the spirit of the world. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20. Here he talks about the world, and he says this in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20. These people were Gnostics and Judaizers combined, and they tried to get Christians to observe some of the law and listen to these angels and listen to these spirit guides and all the stars and all that was supposedly given revelation, like I talked about this morning. So listen to what he says. "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments or the elements of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances?" What kind of ordinances? "Don't touch that. Don't taste this. Don't handle that, which are to perish with the using after the commandments and the doctrines of men, which indeed has a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." These Gnostics claimed to get revelation. They were giving things like what you could eat, what you could do, don't touch this, don't taste that. And they were getting that from the stars, by the way. That's what the traditions and the rudiments of the world in verse 8 of Colossians is referring to. They were getting revelations from other sources, and they were telling them what they could taste and what they could touch and what they couldn't touch and what they couldn't handle. He said, that looks humble. I suppose there's a certain degree of humility of laying on beds of nails and other kind of aesthetic things where they're doing practicing asceticism instead of what the commandments of God are. They're practicing the doctrines of men. Don't touch this, don't taste that. But he says those things are just simply the ordinances of men. And he's saying you don't want to obey the world. nor do you want to obey the world's ideas. And Maya, I'm sorry to see Christians do that. Do you ever notice in your Christian life how many fads come down the path and the church goes after them just like everybody else? Todd was saying today that he read, and I've read the same thing several times, that they've done studies, and when you look at the world and those who profess to be Christians, you can't tell any difference in their morality. They got the same divorce rate, and they do the same things. They go to the same filthy movies. They do things you can't hardly, the average person that professes, I'm not talking about real Christians, but the actual person that professes to be a Christian and those people who live that don't even profess to be Christians, there's not a whole lot of difference. It's pretty hard to tell them. And unless they tell you they were a Christian, you wouldn't even know they were a Christian. And the danger here to these people, Colossae, they were claiming extra revelation. How about the Mormons? They have an extra revelation. So they got this extra revelation, and in that extra revelation, they say, don't drink coffee. They say, don't drink Coke, even though they got shares in it. They'll talk about drink, but you go to some of the things that happen in their organization, there's drinking. I'm just simply saying, beware of people who say, don't touch this, don't taste that, don't handle this. Anytime people claim extra revelation, I don't care if it's from some book that a guy wrote that was from God or from the stars. Well, what are you doing when you read a horoscope? Today, avoid this or avoid that. What is that but this very thing? The very thing. They were claiming these revelations came from the stars. So a person reads a horoscope and they read, well, today I shouldn't do this. Or they'll even come right out and say, don't go here, don't go there, don't associate with this person that this particular day. And so the world, it doesn't have to be just things that are fun. Even religious teachings can get into the world, and you are not to be subject unto those particular things. One of my favorite is pure religion. This is James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: it visits the widows and the orphans in their affliction, and it keeps itself unspotted from the world. Now, you was telling me this morning, I think she's here, isn't your wife here? Oh, there you are back there, that she's got a white coat and that she's really careful not to get anything on that white coat. She tries to keep it unspotted. As you go through life, you try to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Now, I'm no expert on this. But I am told the way that they catch mink is mink do not want soil coats. So they find where a mink's place of habitation is, and they go and they take oil and they smear it all around the opening of the hole where the mink goes, and a mink will surrender itself and prefers death to soiling that beautiful coat. It keeps itself unspotted. You remember a fellow by the name of the Apostle John? One day he was in a bathhouse. This is a true story from history. He was in a bathhouse, and a very extremely wicked man, whose name doesn't come to me right now, came into the bathhouse, and John was with some Christians. And John got up and said, let's go. I don't want to be in here with him here because I'm afraid God will knock down the house. John didn't even want to be in the room with a particular heretic that he knew about because he was afraid the vengeance of God might come on the man while he was there. I'm just simply saying we're supposed to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. The world will contaminate you. When you get around it, when you run with the people of the world, you're going to soil yourself. You're going to get dirty, and because you're with people of the world, things are going to rub off on you. And pretty soon you just lose your sense of what is right and what's wrong. And there's something to be said about making sure your friends are Christians. I'm not saying you can't have anybody that's not a Christian for a friend, but I am saying you ought to spend your time with the people of God rather than the world. You keep yourself unspotted from the world. Peter says, and this is in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, listen to what it says here. For if after they have escaped the pollution, see, I'm telling you, you get dirty if you're around the world. If after you've escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you're again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It'd been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dogs turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now notice that those people have escaped. They escaped the pollution that is in the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But they become again. See, they were free from it. They escaped it. But now they're entangled with it again. So much for eternal security, huh?
Right.
Their latter end is worse for them than the beginning. And so if we've escaped the pollution of the world, why would we want to return to be entangled again with the world? And 1 Peter 2:11, of course, says the idea in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims and fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So that's the one that we've already looked at. And 1 John 2:15 gives us one more thing, and that's found here. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lusts thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now that's a lot of things that I pointed out to you. If we've overcome it, why do we still surrender to it? If we're delivered from it, why do we go back to it? If we're crucified to it, then why do we live in the world as if it was ours? If we're not conformed to it, why do we let the world mold us? If we're not to be a friend of it, then why in the world would we have friendship with the world? If it wouldn't profit us to gain the whole world and lose our souls, then how much more foolish it is to gain part of the world and lose our own soul. If we're not to have the spirit of the world, then why would we let the world educate us? If we are supposed to not obey the ordinances of the world, why do we allow the world to tell us what we can and we cannot do? And if we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, then we need to be careful that we don't allow it to contaminate us. If we've escaped its pollutions, why would we return like a pig wallowing in the mire back into the world? And if we are not to love the world, then why in the world would we want to draw the world to us and to glorify us and to try to please the world? Now, those are a lot of scriptures that the Bible's telling us how we're supposed to look at the world. Well, what's its attitude toward us? Well, according to John 16:33, he plainly tells us in John 16:33 that it's going to persecute us. John 16 and verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good heart, I've overcome the world. So in the world, we're going to have persecution. In fact, the Bible says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And I never read that without asking myself the question, where's my persecution? The world's supposed to speak evil of me. Does the world speak evil of me? And the Bible tells us to beware when all men speak well of us. You know, every year they pick a person, Time Magazine or somebody picks the world's most popular preacher. I pray to God I never get that. Because it's beware when all men speak well of you. And the world ought to, as the Lord said, hate us. In 1 Corinthians 4:9, he says that we apostles are the spectacle of the world. You know what the word spectacle is? The word theater. As far as Paul concerned, the world was looking at the apostle as if they were a sideshow in a theater. And the Bible says that the world will think us strange, that we run not to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. The world ought to think that we are different. In fact, 1 Corinthians 4:13, the apostle says that we are considered the filth of the earth. And John 7:14, of course, says the one I just quoted, I have given them thy word, and thy world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So that ought to be a lesson to us, that they hate us, they speak evil of us, we're nothing but filth to them, we're a spectacle, they think that we are strange, and we ought to expect persecution, because the servant is not greater than the master. Well, third point, last point, I promise. What's our responsibility to the world? Oh, what's the Bible say? In that great commission, go ye, or as you go into all the world, make disciples. Baptize them, teach them to observe all things. See, we have an obligation to the world. Matthew 5:14 says, you are the light of the world. You don't light a candle and put it under the bed. You take the light and you put it high so that you can see. And he tells us that we are the light of the world. And that's because we are the light. In Philippians chapter 2, he says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You're supposed to be a light. He says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Now, if something is a light, you can hide it, I suppose, under something so it couldn't be seen, but that's not the purpose of the light. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. We're not just supposed to be lights. It's you are the light of the world. You are like a city upon a hill. And you shine as lights in the world, is the way Paul wrote it. In Titus 2, I like this one of my favorite. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. What's it do? Well, it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people, boiling over with good works. Now notice what that plainly says. What that is telling us is we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. And we are supposed to be people who are being zealous, boiling over is the word, boiling over with good works. So we have the obligation of preaching to it, to living godly in it, so that God will be glorified. And Acts 17:6, I like this one. It says that the early church did what? They turned the whole world upside down. Now, really, they turned it right side up. But it says that the criticizers of the church, that they turned the world upside down. Do we even turn Peru upside down? Would anybody ever say, that church out there at Grissom, boy, they're turning the world upside down? Well, I don't even know whether they know about us. But when we live right, and we keep ourselves separated from the world, and we're not friends to the world, they think us strange. And they persecute us, and they speak evil of us, they lie about us, and we ought to try to live in such a way that we absolutely are considered people who turn the world upside down. And John 17:18 is a lovely passage of scripture. As you've sent me into the world, even so, in the same way spoken of, have I also sent them into the world. So we're sent into the world. Not a friend of the world. We go about doing good, and we keep ourselves unspotted from it, but at the same time, we're trying to be lights. And if we're Christians, we are lights. Have you ever noticed that the darker the room, the brighter the candle? I mean, if we had a candle in here right now, we could see it if we were looking at it. But the truth is, if the room lights was all turned off and there was a candle, just one candle, glowing, we could see the light. Easy. And it would cast off a light. And the darker this generation gets, the darker America gets, the less light there is in this world in which we're living, the brighter we're going to shine. And what we do is supposed to glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Well, conclusion then is this. 1 Corinthians 11:32. Speaking of when we partake of the Lord's Supper, he's saying, when you partake of the Lord's Supper, you look back to his cross, you look forward to his coming, you look inward to your conscience, and you look out to the needs of the other people that are communing with you. And he says something really interesting in that passage when he says this, if we judge ourselves, we'd not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned, judged with the world. If when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're not just thinking about ourselves, because that's what they were doing. Some guys were full, some guys were hungry. They weren't thinking of the other person. And so he says that we are to discern the Lord's body. What's the Lord's body? Well, that's the church. And if we would meditate not only what Jesus did for us, but we would think about each other's needs when we partake of the Lord's Supper, he says, because you're not doing that, many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep, in other words, many have died. And if we judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. We don't want to be condemned with the world, but if we live like the world and we think like the world, we got the spirit of the world and we try to please the world and we dress at the mirror of the world and we let ourselves be thermometers instead of thermostats, we're going to be ended up condemned with the world. And one last thought, as far as the conclusion is concerned, is this. It's the last scripture, 1 Corinthians 6:2. Dare any of you, having a matter against one another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? We're going to judge the world. I don't understand all the ramifications of that. But someday, you and I are going to judge the world. You don't want to be condemned with the world. You want to be so much like the Lord Jesus that he's going to have full confidence for you to judge the world. He's going to somehow or another do that. But he goes on and says, don't you know you're going to judge angels? So it's a very important thing. So we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We love the people of the world, and yet we do not love the spirit of the world. We try to walk different than the world, not be conformed to it, but to renew our minds so that we know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have an obligation to the world, but we have a greater obligation to God not to be like the world. World-likeness, but you're told to be godly and have godliness, which is godlikeness. Help us to be godlike instead of world-like. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray, amen.